Series and whatnot as we gear up and start the new year. And as we started, I wanted to just share a quick story with you just about the big picture of where we're headed over the next 5 weeks. And it's about my friend Bob. When I was in campus ministry, I was in my early 20s, and this was a brother who was in my Bible study, and so I was kind of mentoring him and walking with him through various things. And Bob kind of had a rough stretch. The girl that he was romantically involved with kind of broke his heart. They DTR'd, defined the relationship, which ended up destroying the relationship, unfortunately, and things didn't end well there. Sorry about the acronyms. It was a thing in campus ministry, but anyway. So essentially, I would try to keep up with Bob, and he was a little bit Eeyore-y anyway, just a little, you know, just kind of, life is pretty tough. And so there was one day, there was a social event, and I invited him out, and he didn't come, and he was there all day, or away all day, and I finally pulled him out, and I said, "Hey, where were you? What was going on?" He's like, "I was at home." I was like, "Well, what did you do at home?" He's like, "I just listened to Counting Crows all day. I put Counting Crows on loop." Now, for those of you who don't know what a Counting Crow is, it was a band that largely in the 90s, a little bit into the 2000s. If you've ever seen Shrek, your grandkids or whatnot, there's a song called Accidentally in Love that's in that. That's Counting Crows. Mr. Jones is another peppy song that they have. And that's about it for their peppy songs. All the rest of their albums are kind of slow and a little bit depressing. I love Counting Crows, so I'm not going to knock them. But they're not the ones you want to put on loop like 3 degrees in January with 5 hours of light or after a breakup or things like that. It'll just kind of draw you in and down a little bit more. And so we talked about the merits and wisdom of listening to Counting Crows at such a time as that. And so he evaporated from another event, and I'm trying to pull him out. I'm like, "Bob, come here. Were you at home again?" He's like, "Yeah." "Were you listening to Counting Crows again?" "Yeah, I was listening to Counting Crows again." And so I did what any other 20-year-old male without a developed frontal lobe would do. I was like, "Come on, we're going to your house." And so we went to his house. I was like, "Give me all your Counting Crows CDs." CD is a little round disc. Shiny, you put it into things. Right. And so he was just kind of like, "Okay," and he gave them to me. Now, here's what I'm not doing. I'm not advocating that was the right move on my part or anything, like taking people's stuff. Probably not a good idea. There's probably a more shepherding way to go about that. But I did because, well, I guess reflecting on it, why did I do that? Why did I take his Counting Crows? Why did he give them to me? I think that's the bigger question. Why did Bob give me his Counting Crows CDs? Well, I think he recognized that in the midst of a hard time that this music was shaping him, right? It was shaping him in a way that was probably pulling him in a direction that he didn't want to go. For the next 5 weeks, so essentially we're moving into the spring. If you're here at the town hall meeting, you'll know that we're moving in a direction where we're going to be walking through a strategic planning process, where we're going to be asking the Lord to help us shape the direction of the church moving forward. This time of year, we typically have an outreach festival where we talk primarily about looking out and things like that. But for this season, going into the strategic planning process, the Lord impressed on my heart that we needed to spend some time saying, "Lord, we're going to be, with your help and the guidance of your Holy Spirit, doing some shaping," but really sitting before the Lord and saying, "Shape us. Shape us. Turn us into the people after your own heart that you would have us to be as we move into the strategic planning process." And so the direction that we're going to head for the next 5 weeks is we're going to be looking in the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is a collection of 150 songs that have shaped God's people for thousands of years. In fact, the book of Psalms was the Israelites' hymnal. It was what they would sing when they gathered corporately. It's what we would sing when they would reflect on the Lord in their personal worship times. And these were songs that they would sing to God and to one another of different flavors of joy, of lament, and all these different things. But it would shape them as God's people. And so we're going to look at these songs and ask the Lord to shape us, not in the direction of Counting Crows, right, but in the direction of the hope of the gospel and who the Lord is as we move into this season of planning. And so what we're going to do is this morning we're going to look at this idea of being a people after God's own heart, because a lot of the Psalms were written by David, who was a man after God's own heart. And so we're going to ask the Lord during the season, make us a people after your own heart. And today in particular, we're going to look at this idea of asking him to shape us into a worshiping people. Now, let me say this too, as was mentioned in the prayer, the ASOD hours, or the adult Sunday school hours, or school of discipleship hour over the next 4 weeks, is going to be a time not of teaching, but of coming together. And the plan is just to pray, to have some stuff up on the slides and to ask the Lord to make us into these things. Now, for those of you who you're having a little panic attack right now at your seat to think about praying out loud or going to some sort of prayer meeting, let me just encourage you, God's word calls us to gather as God's people and pray. He does. And he says he meets us in unique ways where we are gathered more than one person, right? Two or more. Now, let me also say this, that if you come, you actually don't necessarily need to pray out loud. It is totally okay to sit and to listen and to agree with as other brothers and sisters pray. But let me encourage you, don't let those fears just stop you. Come and feel the freedom to sit in silence, but to gather corporately and to cry out in one way, shape, or form to the Lord that he will shape us as we walk through this process together. And so this morning we're going to look at Psalm 100 and the idea of worshiping. And what I'm going to do, you've already read part of it responsively, but I want to kind of do it the old-fashioned way, as if, you know, the Israelites 3,000 years ago would have done it as they met corporately. They would sing this together. Now, I don't know the tune, and I'm not going to teach you a new song today, but I would like for us to read this together out loud. The words are going to be on the screen. I'll read us. And just so you know, at the very beginning, you'll see this word where it says, a psalm for giving thanks. That's actually inspired word of God there. The ESV translators did not put that in there as a title. That is in the Hebrew in the original Bible. And so the psalmist is saying the purpose of this psalm is to give thanks, to worship in that way, which is appropriate as we begin a new year and look back on a previous year. So if you would, just indulge me, just stand while we read this together. I'll start us. I know y'all are like, this is not the part of the service I stand. Man, it's rough. I'm sorry to do that to you, but follow along as I read. Read with me, please. A psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Please be seated and pray with me. Well, God, my prayer is that you will shape us. Lord, you will shape us right now at the hearing of your word. Lord, as we said these things to you, and as we said these things really in earshot of each other, Father, you are shaping us. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will meet all of us here. Lord, in a day where we need warmth, will you warm our hearts, hearts that may be cold? Lord, to you and to your Spirit, will you warm our hearts to hear from you this morning? Will you speak through me, Holy Spirit, and shape us both corporately and as individuals as we hear from you this morning? We love you. Be with us, we pray. In your name, Jesus, amen. Now, here's the craziness about psalms like these. You know, as we read these and we were like, make a joyful noise and be thankful, there is a chance you may not have quite felt that way as you were reading this. Now, full disclosure, as a pastor, sometimes these things can feel a little disjointed. For instance, when before I left for Christmas, so I took the week off after Christmas, it was going to be a time of great refreshing. I was going to do all my reading and studying on this great psalm of thanksgiving and be really, really joyful when I left for Christmas. Christmas Eve came and people were like, hey, y'all are healthy. I'm like, yeah, we're going to Lancaster and Virginia Beach and be with family, and Sarah and I are going to get away, and it's going to be great. And then a couple hours later, one of my children starts shivering and aching. And then the next day, I begin to get sick. And so all of a sudden, we cancel our trip to Virginia Beach. We cancel these things. And I wrote in my journal of those days, because I had a lot of time, I wrote Murphy's Christmas. Now, the reason I titled it Murphy's Christmas, you'll know of Murphy's Law, whatever can go wrong will go wrong. I actually think Murphy's Law is terrible. It's like such a pessimistic view. And it's actually, I think, antithetical to the gospel. But it felt really appropriate. For my journal entry, because it wasn't just that. My boiler was acting up. I'm down there patching leaks. And then what else happened? Oh, my wife and daughter went to Lancaster, and my son and I sat there, and I was like, I'm going to do a great, awesome father-son. We're going to watch a movie that you always want to watch that the girls don't want to watch. And so I go on Redbox, and I get the Redbox, and I get in the car, and I drive over. I forgot it's Christmas, and I forgot the red box is inside. And I'm just like, really? Really? Like it's perfect. You know, I was just kind of bah humbug and all that stuff. But here's the irony. I got to come back and prepare to preach on, make a joyful noise and have Thanksgiving. And I was just really grumpy, right? Now, I know some of you, Christmas was harder, and you're like, wah, cry me a river. Like, I am not looking for sympathy, but what I'm trying to do is identify that even while some of us were reading that, there was just some Murphy's something going on in our heart. Or maybe we're mad at God. Maybe we're not quite buying all of these things. And I started thinking about when these songs were sung. Right, 3,000 years ago, you know, maybe about the time of King Solomon, who was worth about $2 trillion when you adjust for inflation. Israel was at its peak. They probably could get together and sing this with gusto. But then a few short years later, they found themselves in captivity, ripped out of their homes, famine, crisis. And you know what? I don't think they ripped this out of their hymnal. I think this still probably made the order of worship, and they sang it to the Lord and to each other. And so my question as I approached this text was, what is it about this psalm that helps us in every season of life be thankful, be joyful, be grateful, be worshipers? What is it about God that we find in here that makes us better worshipers? Or at least that the Lord shapes us into that. And so we're going to look at a few things. The first thing we're going to look at that we see in the psalm today is this awareness of the king that we see in the text. And you probably were like, well, Anthony, the word king didn't show up in this text. But this is at the end of a series called, they're the kingly psalms. So this kind of is the bookend or the back end of the kingly psalms, where they would sing to God as their king. And we see this pointed at where you see in verse 3, it says, know that the Lord, He is God. Now, whenever, again, you see the word Lord in all caps, that's His personal name, Yahweh, right? It's how He signs His bill at the, or His receipt at the, you know, the store when you sign with your finger, when you sign for your check at a restaurant or something like this. This is how He would sign those things, right? Know that Yahweh is Elohim. And Elohim is the Hebrew term that talks about God as being a supernatural being that created and rules over all the universe. And so it's saying, know that Yahweh is the king, is the ruler. And then it points to some of the finer points as we dig deeper into the text. So the first thing we see in verse 3 is this king is the creator. It says, it is He who made us, right? So God made us. So right out the gate in this psalm, we see that God is very different than us. I did not make you, you did not make me, we did not make ourselves. But there is a big C creator, a line, and then creation. And we are a part of that. We are not infinite. We are not all-knowing. We are not sovereign over all things. But our God and King is. Now, there's a passage that jumped to my mind as I was thinking about this, about somebody who wrestled with God and His being the creator. And that's the person of Job. You may have heard of him. He had some tough stuff happen to him as this cosmic kind of conflict was happening between Satan and God. And he got some bad advice and some okay advice from friends, and they kind of went back and forth. And Job just kept questioning God, questioning God, questioning God. And I'm not saying that's bad. I actually think there's an appropriate place for that. But God, at one point in the book, helps Job realize that He is very different than Job. It's this passage in Job 38. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? I think He's talking about His friends in this context who are, you know, not super helpful. And then He says to Job this, dress for action like a man. If God ever said that to me, like, wow, that's kind of a scary phrase. But anyway, we'll press on. Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know, that's sarcasm. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And so that's God saying, I'm different than you, Job. I know more than you, Job. Now, at the end of the story, God was quite gracious in shepherding to Job. But there is this moment where Job had to come face to face with God as his creator. Well, there's this other aspect. He's not just the creator. It also talks about him being the owner. It goes on in verse 3. It says, "And we are his, we are his people." And so God is saying, there is an ownership that I have, that you are not your own. In fact, the Hebrew says, "and not we ourselves," where it says, "we are his." And I think that is really perfect for our hyper-individualistic age, where we like to say, "I am my own. My stuff is mine. My house is mine. My kids are mine. My relationship's mine. My career is mine." And God's saying, no, it's not. It's mine. And if you think about how differently we treat things that are other people's, right? If they give you something that's special or precious and they say, hey, this is how you take care of it. What do we typically do? We take care of it according to the owner's wishes. And so there's this reality where this king is not only creator, but he's the owner of all things. We see these same attributes ascribed to Jesus in places like 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. We see it also in Colossians 1. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn among all creation. For by him all things were created. There's Jesus as creator, part of the Trinity. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things were created through him and what? For him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And so there is this idea that we are not our own. He is the owner of all things. But then there's this piece of shepherd. That same verse says, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. If you want an unbelievable study of God, look up what Scripture talks about when it talks about as God as our shepherd. It is a rich, rich study. You know, you think about it, when I have sat down with people who are facing death, maybe they die, maybe things clear up, but oftentimes the psalm of comfort that people want read is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for he is with me. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and my cup overflows. People want to know that this creator and this owner of all things is also a shepherd that cares and takes care of them. This is the only ruler, the only authority that we will ever come across that perfectly balances these three things. You know, I think it's important to see all of these three things in balance because we, and I've used this illustration before, if you go to a gym, sometimes you see kind of the guys who are there often. They look like upside down pears on toothpicks a lot of times. Not all guys, but men in particular love to focus on the upper body. You know, it's one day's is biceps and triceps, and then we got back day and chest day and shoulders day. There's just no time for leg day, right? And so they're really bumpy up top, and then they walk around, but their legs are just really thin. It's great. Now, I'm jealous. I wish I was bumpy and things like that. But, you know, you kind of want to walk over and kind of be like, push, you know, just see what happens. If they do fall, run fast, because if they get up and catch you, you're a goner. But I think the psalmist wants us to catch the interplay of these three things and recognize that sometimes there is a great imbalance that we have of these three attributes. Sometimes it's the shepherd imbalance, where we're like, oh, God just, he loves me, and he wants me to be happy and to thrive and things like that. And we can fall into this mentality of, well, I'm just going to do everything that makes me happy, that pleases me, that brings me joy. And we ignore that he's the one who made us, and he made us a certain way to operate in a certain way that glorifies him and protects us. He calls us to operate in certain ways. And so we forget that part of it, and we just kind of move into total autonomy. Now, by the way, I think that imbalance of even thinking as Jesus is a shepherd in that direction is imbalanced in and of itself, because shepherds do a lot of other things like correct and things of that nature. But then there's the other ditch we can fall into where you're just like, well, I'm going to go to church and read my Bible and stuff like that because he's the creator and owner and he just told me to do it. So I'm just going to gut it out. And then You know, what happens is when the wheel falls off of life, we usually just kind of get angry and bitter because we forget this element of he still cares for us as a shepherd as well. He's with us in the valley of shadow of death. We forget his father's heart and his shepherd's heart for his sheep. And so I think it's critical that we see that balance in this psalm. And I think that's something that guides us to become worshipers of him as we see it. So a question is there an area of your life where you've reached an imbalance of these three things? The creator, the owner, and the shepherd. The next thing we see in this text is we see the character of the king. We see the character of the king, and we see this primarily in verse 5. It says, for the Lord, for Yahweh is good. And how does he talk about him being good? Well, he talks about it in two ways, by looking at love and faithfulness. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. You see, this first word, steadfast love, or this mix of these two terms, we first see in the book of Exodus, verse 34. We read this on Christmas Eve, and we were talking about God's glory, right? And so God, as he was passing by Moses, he said, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And the mix of these two terms are woven throughout the rest of the Old Testament as these character qualities of this king that we can't miss. The idea of steadfast love is the Hebrew term hesed, and it's this idea that the steadfast love is an unfailing kind of love that indicates God's faithfulness to fulfill his covenant promises. Now, do you know the first time this was given in the book of Exodus? Do you remember what was happening when we were talking about it a couple weeks ago? Moses had gone up on the mountain. God's glory had swarmed around it, and the Israelites at the bottom going, that God is totally like powerful and we can't control it. And so down here, everybody gather your jewels. Let's melt it and make a God we can control. This golden calf. And Moses pleaded with God and said, don't destroy them. Don't forget your promises. And that's the context that this comes from, is God saying, I am steadfast in my love and my faithfulness to my covenant promises that I really started back in Genesis 3 when man sinned against me, and I said, I will begin restoring this by bringing someone who will be opposed to Satan and that will one day make all things new that we see come to pass in Revelation 11. This idea of love and faithfulness is something that God's people looked back on, especially at this time. The Passover was one of the primary ways they looked back to remember his steadfast love and faithfulness when he delivered them from Egypt. They were saying, that's the thing that we really anchor ourselves to. And then they have all these years of things like the book of Judges where God's people continually rebelled against him, and he still said, I am faithful to bring my plans to bear. My love is steadfast. My faithfulness is steadfast. Now, we in the New Testament have an event that we also look back on to give us more clarity of his steadfast love and faithfulness. Do you know what that is? It's the cross. It's the cross. That is the event we look back to. We see it in the passage we read earlier. You are not your own. But read that next part. You were bought with a price. How are God's people bought with a price? 1 Peter 1, knowing that you were ransomed. Ransomed is the idea of we were under another master at one point, and this master, Scripture tells us, is sin and destruction and death, going after the things that our hearts would simply hope for that are destroying us and rebelling against this king. But another master came and paid a price so high so that we could become his master, or so he could become our master, and that we would thrive under his love and care and shepherding. And it goes on to say what this ransom was. We were bought not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot or blemish. Did you hear in Tim's testimony as he was sharing today, did you hear some of these themes of the awareness of who God was and then eventually knowing God's character that came through it? You know, as he said, I was actually created to be quite good at music. And the Lord, the Creator, gave him these opportunities to thrive there. But in a moment, the Lord also showed that it was his to give and it was his to take away. And he did. As painful as that was, he did. But did you hear him also talking about the character qualities of God as his shepherd? Saying, I began to see this God more clearly as he shepherded me through the church, through brothers and sisters who prayed for me, through caring for me, through the diaconate, through his own personal wrestlings with the Lord. He said, I learned more about Jesus' love for me while something so important to me became less significant. As those things were ripped away from him, he came to a deeper understanding of not only the roles of this God, but the character, steadfast love, and faithfulness for him. As he said, though he was rich, he became poor so that me by his poverty might become rich. I think corporately, as we head into a strategic planning process and begin quote-unquote our planning, that we do it like this. That as we plan and as we think, we need to constantly be aware that the Lord created us a certain way as a church, and it's good, but he can give stuff to us and he can take it away from us as quickly as he gives it. But in the midst of that, we need not fear, because he is our good shepherd and he's with us. And his character quality of steadfast love and faithfulness never disappears. It never disappears, no matter what is swirling around us. My prayer is we come to a deeper knowledge and understanding of that. Well, finally, what are the responses to this king, right? So we've been aware of this king, and we've seen the character qualities of this king, but what is the responses of God's people that we see in this text to him? Well, let me say this. First, it's this idea of worshiping, right? So we've talked about today looking at Psalm 100 as shaping us as a worshiping people. And so why did I just kind of throw the word worshiping in there? It's not here, Anthony. What's going on? Well, if you look at kind of a working definition of worship, it says worship is to pay homage to, literally, or ascribe worth to some person or thing. Hence, worship embraces the whole of the reverent life, including piety and liturgy. Now, let me make that plain, right? It's a little lofty in some ways. But it's basically saying what we do when we worship is we give God what he deserves, his glory, his praise. And at the same time, it's not just by singing. It's not just when we come into this room. It's with our whole lives. It's everything we think and say and do. And so with our whole lives, we become worshipers. Or what are some ways we see that in this text? Well, one is thankfulness. Verse 1 and 4, this was a psalm of thanks. Verse 4, we were to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. You know, enter gates and courts, that's essentially talking about coming to the temple for worship and coming into the gates. Now, I think worship is holistic in all of our lives, but here it's particularly talking about coming in to a place of worship. And so there's thanksgiving. There's also praise, right? Enter his courts with praise. There's joyful noise. Verse 1, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. You know, for those of us who have terrible voices, this is a really encouraging verse, right? He doesn't say sing only if you have a beautiful voice. Now he says make a joyful noise, right? I mean, there's sometimes I sound like a goose. I just kind of honk when I'm trying to sing. And that's okay. That actually is pleasing to God. For those around us, we need to give people with bad voices a break because they are actually worshiping in that moment. We're being quite self-righteous and judgmental when we're looking down on people like that, right? Like me when I honk, right? There's also singing, right? And then here's one that just as I wrestled, I'm like, huh, this is a part of worship. It's the idea of serving. Now that is a part of worshiping him, is serving one another. I think serving in the church. I think serving neighbors, serving God in whatever way that he's calling us to. But he calls us to serve. Not because it gets us stuff, not because we work our way up the corporate ladder or we can put it on our resume or it looks great in school for community service hours, but because it's something that we throw at God's feet to say, you are beautiful, you are worthy, you are king. Now, the other thing we see is it's not just those actions, but there's an attitude to it. And this is where I really wrestled this week. right? It doesn't just say make noise, it says make a joyful noise. It doesn't say simply serve, it says serve with gladness. And I'll just be honest, this is an area that I've been wrestling with for a while now. You know, I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's I'm in the Presbyterian church, and so I'm a little less emotive at this point. I don't know what it is. We're called the frozen chosen and things like that. And I don't know what it is. But there's a pastor out of Texas that I listen to. He gets me pumped up for the gospel in a lot of beautiful ways. And I had the opportunity to go to his church in October. And as I'm sitting there, I see somebody stand up and they profess faith in Christ. They give their testimony. They get baptized. And then all of a sudden, the crowd goes nuts. I mean, I felt like I was sitting at a game, right? And the Eagles or whoever you cheer for just scored. And I'm sitting there kind of feeling uncomfortable. I'm like, is this, according to the BCO, the appropriate response to what's going on right now? I did not feel, I actually kind of cheered too. I was jazzed. And I'm thinking to myself, of course this should be my response. Here is this brother who has gone from darkness to light, from death to life in Jesus Christ. I can give it more than a spiritual yummy. That's great. No, like... Stand up and cheer and put your hands up and clap. Amen. Right? I'm a little league basketball coach, so third and fourth graders, and a couple of weeks ago there was this young man on our team, and he had never in his long year and a half career of basketball, he's never scored a point. And he just got the ball and he threw it up and it went through the bucket and it's like explosions on the sideline. I was like, oh Lord, if I could just celebrate when you bring people from death to life like that, if you would fill my heart with that type of joy, if you could make us a church, it's okay. We don't always have to emote, okay? I know I'm not saying that that's what we have to do all the time. But there probably is a place for us to cheer just as hard for Jesus and his work as we do for our son and daughter or grandson when they hit a single. Really? Truly? And so that was my prayer for myself this week, is I just, Lord, make me excited about what you are doing. And so how did Tim respond? What happened in Tim's life when he began to wrestle with his awareness of this king and his awareness of the character of this king? Well, did you hear what he said when he said, I learned more about Jesus' love for me? He talked about his music and what happened to it in the midst of this. This, I wouldn't call it noise. This beautiful music he was already making became more joyous and more beautiful, right? As he saw more and more his king and how he loved him and how he shepherded him. May that be what changes our hearts, which makes us joyful in the midst of it. Now, let me caveat it. We don't always feel thankful. We don't always feel like serving. We're not always glad. What we can't do is just say, well, I'm not glad, so I'm not going to serve. I'm not glad, so I'm not going to sing. I'm not glad, so I'm not going to be thankful. Sometimes obedience is a big part to play in this. It doesn't say make a noise only if you're glad. It says make a noise. Praise him. Serve him. Sometimes that joy and that thankfulness follows obedience. I know in my own life, when I go, Lord, I don't want to do this, but I'm gonna, because you are the creator, and you know more than I do, and I am the creature, and I need to submit to you. Oftentimes, that joy and thankfulness has followed. In some ways, I think of it as me as a teenager, which used to fight against everything my parents told me with every part of my being. But then when I got older, I went to him like, thank you so much. I love you so much because of what you were trying to do when you laid your body in front of that destructive relationship or that thing. Sometimes that's what happens when we're obedient, and then over the course of time, we grow in that love and appreciation. But I'll also say this, just gutting it out, it'll lead to burning us out. And so where there is not joy, where there is not thankfulness, where there is stuff that is more beautiful than Jesus, we should pause and say, Lord, this thing that I think is more beautiful than you, why do I think that? And how do I correct this heart thinking and see you more beautiful than what I give you, because he is the most beautiful thing in the entire universe. As we behold him, we are changed from one degree of glory to another. May we strain to see the beauty of this king. Well, friends, as we enter this season, know that God is our loving and faithful King. Therefore, we are called to worship Him with thanksgiving and joy. Let me close us. Well, Lord, in closing this, the first thing I want to do is to thank You. Lord, to thank You that You are the perfect balance of all of these things in a way that we will never find in another world leader, in another parent, in a spouse, in a boss. Lord, You are just equal parts creator and possessor and shepherd, who is steadfast in Your love towards us and who is faithful to the death on the cross. Will You grip us with these things? Make us worshipers, no matter where we are, no matter how hopeful our situation or how dire our situation. Lord, will You make us people of joy, people who celebrate. Lord, people who can see beyond our own circumstances. Lord, help us to have a moment in our church where we stand up and cheer, where we see somebody move from darkness to light. Help us as leaders know how to put these things in front of each other so that we can celebrate together, so that not just a few of us know where You are at work. So, Father, be with us. Help us to worship You more and more, we pray. In Your name, Jesus. Amen.